All right, so we're continuing on in the book of Galatians. Now, Paul's going to talk here about the council at Jerusalem, and then he also talks about his coming up against Peter. We're not going to talk about that part today, but we are going to talk about the first council. Now, often when we talk about, you know, church history or whatever, we talk about the councils that happened, and we can all name one or two that happened throughout history. I bet everybody's heard of the Council of Nicaea. If not, you know, people in pop culture know what the Council of Nicaea is because Dan Brown says that that's where Jesus became God. And yeah, that's not true. All right. So I just want to start with that. Councils have always been utilized to denote good doctrine, right? To make sure that the good teaching is being done, right? And that's really what's going on here, is Paul's trying to figure out if what he's teaching is the right thing. So this is page 147 of the New Testament, of your Bibles in the pews. So page 147, we're going to start at verse 1 in chapter 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation, and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy upon the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted to the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. It's a lot in that. So Paul, you know, he talks about, you know, I didn't go to Jerusalem because that's where these people thought they were haughty and they were important. Also because in Jerusalem, Paul's kind of an outlaw. I don't know if y'all realize that. Paul's the bad guy in Jerusalem. They don't like him so much because, well, he was raising through the ranks as a Pharisee. And all of a sudden, he jumps ship, says, I'm going to follow this guy. And they're like, that guy? That guy's not real? So, he did not want to go to Jerusalem very often, if ever. But he finds himself back in Jerusalem. Right? And he's a Jew of Jews. He belongs in Jerusalem. That's kind of his thing. Right? It's like an actor who's a stage actor, right? They belong on Broadway. Or an actor who's a movie actor. They belong in Hollywood. Or a country musician. They belong in Nashville, right? You know, we kind of get these things together. We're like, oh, you know, Jewish religious leader belongs in Jerusalem. Okay, all right. So he has returned to Jerusalem. He's a Jew among Jews. He's a Jew of Jews. He's like kind of a big deal. Was kind of a big deal. And people were saying, hey, you know, Paul, they're saying that you're not really a big deal as far as Jewish teachers go. And Paul says, someone else think they have reason to put confidence in the flesh. I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Right? That's according to the law of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Right? Benjamin's kind of a big deal, right? Mm-hmm. The youngest son.
Kind of Rachel.
Yeah. Loved Benjamin. Right? I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm a big dog, right? Big fish, little pond. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. I've been in the law. I'm in the law. Right? According to the flesh, I'm a big deal. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. You want to talk about, are you a real Jew? I was persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. Mm-hmm. Paul says, you want to talk about your big deal in Judaism? I'm more big of a deal. But let's not talk about that, right? That's kind of the way he goes. He was a big deal leader in Jerusalem. He was raising through the ranks quickly. He was ahead of his peers. Right? The leaders in Jerusalem, believe it or not, they kind of knew who Paul was. He didn't return for almost 14 years. 14 years. A long time to be away. And to still have people who are looking for you. He tried to remain out of the limelight that there was in Jerusalem, right? It's kind of like going to New York, right? You know, you see paparazzi photos of this person or that person in New York, and they're like, oh, he was taking his garbage out on 4th. Who cares? Right? Somebody posted photos on the internet of Tom Selleck taking out his garbage. First major public appearance since the pandemic. And I was like, who cares? And no, it's not. Paul's trying to stay out of the limelight, right? The paparazzi are out to get him just like they were for a number of people throughout history, right? So he's trying to not be shown. So, but here he sees a need. Okay, I gotta go check my message. Right? So I'm gonna go take my message to the elders in Jerusalem who are a big deal. Notice the people he takes it to that. We'll get into that. No. Took along Barnabas and Titus, right? So Barnabas, him and Paul were buddies for a long time, right? John Mark caused that separation of, hey, I'm going to take John Mark. You ain't going with me, right? John Mark left Paul and Barnabas high and dry. So now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Saul is Paul, right? Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them. Now, Paul knows what this is, right? Says, I'm going to show you how much you got to suffer for the name of the gospel. That's what Jesus told him. And he's like, oh man, so now I'm being set apart for it? Now I actually got to go. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Barnabas and Saul. Two unlikely companions. More unlikely, I don't know we're going to find. Right? Barnabas and Saul, they set off on this journey. Right? Now, the church here, they are enacting a long-standing tradition of people don't go singularly to preach messages, right? Jesus sent his disciples in pairs, right? You two go to this city, you two go to that city, you two go to this one, right? He never sends them singularly. So those disciples, they sent out the next generation in pairs, right? So the pairs, they've set out these initial churches, one in Antioch, and that's where Paul and Barnabas find themselves. So they are setting them up in pairs to send them out. Right? This is a model that we should continue to have today. Right? people going in at least pairs. Right? Trust me, it gets a little hairy out there sometimes, right? I've had threats of physical violence on the streets. I had a guy snatch me up. Thankfully, the person who was there with me was bigger than, a lot bigger than him. He was some 6'3", 250-pound guy out of, he was out of Denver, Colorado.
This
was here. Really? Down at the monument. Yeah, some dude snatched me up and he's like, "Do we have a problem here?" And the guy looks at him and he goes, "No, we're just talking, man. I don't talk with my hands." He backed away. It was quite interesting. Right? So, yes, we should go in pairs still. The right? The problem with that is here. Problem with that here is no one wants to go anymore. We're called to go. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We are called to go. Right? Reach. That's that first part of the Great Commission. Reach out. Go. To all nations. Preach. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them all that I have commanded. Reach, preach, teach. But no one wants to go anymore. There was a survey a couple years ago of regarding the Great Commission. Respondents, only people in the church, 30% knew what the Great Commission was. That's sad. Sad state of affairs. We don't know what the Great Commission is. That means that the person in the pulpit is not telling people that it is our responsibility to go, therefore, and make disciples. Thus, they are not making disciples. Thus, they're kind of empty, vacuous individual in the pulpit. And that goes for about 70% of all Christians do not know what the Great Commission is. That's sad. Kind of a big deal. Says, "I took with me Barnabas and Titus." Right? Titus? We got a letter to Titus. Titus was kind of an odd individual. He's a Greek, right? Not Greek as in Gentile Greek, but Greek as in Greek, right? Greek can sometimes be used in the New Testament for just this generic non-Jewish person, right? Titus is actually Greek. Paul sends him to a Greek city to go be the presiding pastor, right? And that's this letter. So Titus 1:4, he says to Titus, "My true son in our common faith." This is somebody that Paul had taken from a new believer all the way to when he said, "Go pastor this church." Right? Kind of like we see with Timothy, right? Paul brings along a Greek convert. How do we know he's a Greek convert? He's not circumcised. Paul says he's Greek. And he goes with the guy who was on the missionary journey. He goes with somebody who converted on his missionary journey and says, "Hey, this is what I'm teaching. Titus, go ahead and tell him what I'm teaching." Titus says, "Hey, this is what he's teaching." And they're like, "I like what you're teaching." He brings along not just a what, but this is who I'm teaching. And he brings this gospel that he's taught everywhere he's gone. Right? It's a gospel he received from God. Right? And we see this kind of in 1 Corinthians 15 when Paul gives this is the gospel, right? This is our faith. Unless you've believed it in vain, right? You've believed it empty, right? If this isn't true, the resurrection isn't true, our faith is empty. It doesn't mean anything. He says it all relies solely on the resurrection. Right? Not on Christmas. Right? We all celebrate Christmas in this world, right? I've seen stories of Muslims who celebrate Christmas. Mm-hmm. Right? Jews who celebrate Christmas. Buddhists who celebrate Christmas.
In Japan, it's a Valentine's Day.
Yeah. So, atheists who celebrate Christmas. So, the problem is that's not what directs our faith. Our faith isn't in Christmas. Our faith is in the resurrection. That's what Paul tells us. Our faith isn't in Christmas. It's not the big deal of our faith. Our faith is in Easter.
In something that they wanted, some present day.
Yeah. Easter is our day. Easter is the one that defines our faith. It is.
Yeah, but you celebrate the bunny rabbit for that one.
Well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that in a couple weeks here. Trust me. So, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Right? This is John writing about the Word. Right? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. It was a revelation. Paul saw a revelation. God said, Paul goes into Arabia, and he's in the desert in Arabia, and he's like, okay, God, you gotta tell me what's going on, because I got no clue, right? Here's a guy who's persecuting the church months ago, right? He's on his way to go deliver letters these aren't just, like, letters of condemnation, right? We kind of look at it like Paul's doing something fairly innocent, right? These are letters of assassination. People are going to die, the people that he's carrying letters to Damascus about. This is their death sentence. Paul is an executioner. That's what he is. He is a mercenary executioner for the Jews. And we tend to downplay what Paul's role was. He was not a good person. He's not even close. Like, he's a maniac. Mm-hmm. So there he is in the wilderness in Arabia. And he's like, God, you got to show me what's going on here because I got nothing. And we do have a revelation of God. He receives it. We have it, right? Revelation of God is in his Son. God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us, right? And it's in his Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God with us, Emmanuel. We can still hear from God. Right? We can still hear from God. If you're in prayer and you're hearing from God, you're like, wow, that is really clear. Some people will say that, oh no, you can't hear from God. That still small voice, that's not a real thing. I just saw some guy do a 10-part video series on the still small voice is not a thing. You've got to be kidding me. This is somebody who is obviously not deep enough in prayer. Right. I'm doing things that are completely out of character because I think God is speaking to me. I'm sure that it's God speaking to me because it's, once again, completely out of character.
Right. It's not something I want to do.
Yeah. But there are those who will say that you can't hear from God today. That's not real.
That you are not connected. You don't have his phone number. That's what it
right. is. Paul says, I gave to them the gospel which I received. Right? What is the gospel? For God so loved the world, we all know this one, that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's not where it ends. Right? Well, everybody wants to take this verse alone. Right? That's not where it ends. That doesn't tell you the why. Right? Mm-hmm. Okay, yes, God gave his Son so that he could die for us.
Right.
Great. Awesome. Yeah, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. That's why Jesus came. Who did he come to save? The world! So that the world, that's everybody, might be saved through him. Might be saved through him. Jesus died on the cross for everybody.
Yep.
Not a limited. His death was for everybody. Now, who gets to receive the gift that Christ gave us on the cross? Those who believe. And how do we know that? The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That light came into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Jesus came for the world, came to die for every sinner in the world so that they might believe in him. Who goes to heaven? Those who do believe. You have to believe in Christ and Christ alone. But who did Jesus die for? Right here, everybody. The world. Jesus died for the world. Not for a few people, not for a couple people, but for the world. It's pretty simple. God sent his son into the world to die for sin. What sin? The sins of the world. Only those who are saved, right? That's who Jesus died for. He only died for the people who are saved. No, it says he died for the world. The sins of the world. Not a couple people. His death means that the sacrifice requirement for sin, right? Because the Jewish people, they offered sacrifice for sin, right? This for this sin, this for that sin, right? If you were poor, you offered turtle doves, right? His death means the sacrifice was paid, right? They paid the sacrifice that was required. His resurrection means that the check cleared the bank. Right. The resurrection, Jesus coming out of the tomb, means that the check cleared and that the payment has been made in full. Stamped on your record when you come to believe. Debt paid in full. The death of Jesus does not make our faith. People die every day. Matter of fact, what did they say? You know, 2 people every 30 seconds or something like that on average or something like that. I don't remember what the number is exactly. But it's a lot of people die every day. A lot. So is the death of Jesus what saves us? No. We need the check to clear. The death of Jesus was the sacrifice. Him raising means, hey, your bank account is zero. You're no longer in debt. Paul says, I wanted to make sure that I wasn't running a race in vain, or that I was continuing to run in vain, right? That I hadn't run, nor am I continuing to run in vain, right? That's what he's really looking toward. It is, hey, am I doing this right? You know, and Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? In chapter 4, he talks about, I've run the race, I've finished finished the race, I've kept the faith. Right? Now there are lays up for me. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know, a couple chapters earlier, he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him, right? When, you know, I'm underway on a submarine, you know, and I'm doing my job, I'm not worried about whether the electric bill is paid. That's what Paul's talking about here, right? He's not worried about the everyday life stuff. He's kind of worried about the life and death that's surrounding him. And if someone likewise competes as an athlete, he is not crowned as victor unless he competes according to the rules. Paul's going to make sure he's running according to the rules. Right? The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Right? He wants to make sure that he's running the race according to the rules. There are rules here. Right? This keeps the race proper. Are we running to the fight? That's what Paul's telling us we need to do, right? Run to the fight. Get in the fray. Get your uni dirty. Right? That's what we'd say to somebody running the bases, right? Don't be afraid to get your uniform dirty. Get in the mud. Slide. You know, do what you got to do. Right? Are we running into the fray or are we running away from it? First shots fired. Are we on the front lines or are we, you know, on the back lines running? Trying to get further. We need to be headed out of the doors and to our neighbors. And who is our neighbor? Well, that's anybody. That's really what it says. Anybody you meet is your neighbor. That's what we need to be doing, right? Paul says, you know, there were some people who came and they were giving us problems because we weren't living according to the law. Yeah, we weren't in accordance with the law, right? These guys weren't getting circumcised, right? So I brought along Titus, who wasn't circumcised. All right, what you guys going to add to me? That's what he says to him. Hey, here's my gospel. This is all I'm preaching. I'm not preaching you got to be circumcised. I'm not preaching any of that. I'm preaching Christ. Him crucified and raised again. That's what I'm preaching. What are you going to add? And he talks about the law a lot, right? This is somebody coming out of the law, realizing that the law doesn't save anybody. It just doesn't. That it doesn't serve that purpose. It illuminates what you're doing wrong, but it doesn't serve to save you. Right? Paul says, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, right? This is to the Galatians, right? We see in Galatians 1 that they're having some issues with, you know, allowing these other bad ideas to come in the church. And at the end here, he says, you're not going to adopt another view. But the one who is disturbing you will bear the punishment, whoever he is. There's punishment. This is kind of a reiteration of those who are teachers are held to a higher standard. They should be. The Bible is clear about that. You're a teacher. You're presumed to be a teacher. Standard's a little higher for you. But as for me, brothers and sisters, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been eliminated. I wish that those who were troubling you would even emasculate themselves. Right? They're saying, what he really says in context is they're still preaching circumcision. I wish they'd just finish the job and go the whole way. People say that sarcasm does not belong in the church. Paul would beg to differ. Right? I wish those who are troubling you would go the whole distance. Man. All right, thanks, Paul.
You want them to be holy people.
But people say, people will tell people that, hey, you know, being overly sarcastic is unuseful in the church. Jesus was sarcastic. Paul was sarcastic. Peter was sarcastic. Mm-hmm. Read his letters. Uh-huh. John was sarcastic. The angels are sarcastic towards John. And Lot. And how about God with Jonah?
Huh? It does say that sarcasm is not a good thing.
Does it? I think it's in the Proverbs what you're talking about. Yeah, I think what you're talking about is in the Proverbs, but you can see that it's used a lot for teaching proper things.
Listen, if it's okay, then I'm golden, aren't I? I think I'm the queen of sarcasm.
What Paul really is saying here, though, is that the law can't save you, right? The law cannot do it. It just, it leaves you with this gap, right? The law does nothing but show you your sin. It says, oh, see this? You didn't sacrifice your turtle dove on the eighth day when you got circumcised. Huh? Shame, 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 right? How do you fix it? The law doesn't tell you that. Laws aren't meant to. Look at our laws, right? Our laws don't show us how to fix what you've done. That's once you get deeper in and you start looking at case law and things like that. All the statutes in the law books say is, this is the crime. Not how do I fix it. That's for the judge to figure out. Oh. So we've sinned against somebody. We have a judge that needs to tell us what the punishment is. Living by the law just puts you under the law. That's what Paul says elsewhere. We're not called to live by the law. We're called to live by faith. And when he says that, hey, these false teachers, they're coming in and they're saying that they're a big deal. Right? This is what the Lord of Armies says. This is Jeremiah. I want you to note the last sentence of this. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They tell you a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. They tell you a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. What they're telling you is not my word, it's theirs. It's something they think they're makes them great, right?
Much like people today.
No, like Joel Osteen.
Jeremiah still calls them prophets. He still calls them prophets. Do not listen to the words of the prophets. They're still called prophets. It's the same way that Paul uses teachers when he's talking about these people, right? Oh, these teachers, they come in and they're like, ooh, I'm big deal. Right? They came to set a stumbling block before the faithful. Paul was having none of it. Right? Paul was not having this, hey, you know, you got to live by the law or you're doomed. Paul wasn't having it. He said they needed to hold fast. They held fast, right? In Hebrews 10, it says, let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage each other. Even more when you see the day drawing near. Right? The day's drawing near. Right? We talked about that. Right? The day is coming. Right? Now, do we look at the signs of the times, the earthquakes and all of that? No, because that's, guess what? Those have been going on forever. Do we look at tornadoes and hurricanes and go, global warming is going to kill us all?
What about earthquakes?
That's been going on forever. Do we look at volcanoes erupting and go, it's the end? No, that's been going on forever. So, what do we look at? Paul says we look at, there's a certain type of teaching that's going to be present in the church. That's when we know the end is coming. He says, this is what's going to be taught in the end of days. Right? Now, there are some people who would say, oh, well, those things have been taught forever. Mm-hmm. And I would agree on a lesser scale. If you look at the statistics in, let's say, 1800, it's a good round number year. In 1800 in America, 88% of households went to church. at least once a week. In 2000, 200 years later, the number was at 46% of households went to church at least once a month. He says there will be teachers in the church who are proclaiming that you'll get rich off of this. Uh-huh. Those are in the church. Those weren't present in 1800. Those have been present at no point, except for very early. Marcionites, the Ebionites, things like that. The Nicolaitans. Right? Those things have kind of been profaned in the church as false teachers, and people just never said it. Now they're saying it again. Right? He says that the people will lean their itching ears to what they want to hear. I see that again. But that's been forever. I'm not saying it's tomorrow. I'm not saying it's next month, next year, or even in the next decade. I'm saying some of the signs are there. And as they've said since the writing of the Bible, it's soon. 2,000 years, it's a lot of soon. It could be another 2,000 before it happens. So don't think I'm saying, yeah, we're at that point. It's happening tomorrow. That's not what I'm saying. All right.
What does soon mean?
Yeah. Well.
Soon to God is
always
soon.
Beyond.
Yeah. So it does say right after it says soon.
This time is our lifetime right. Span is a blink of his eyes.
It does say that do not count. Right, as when it says soon, he's coming soon. Do not count, you know, God's soon or slowness the way God does, right? Because,
right.
You know, it does say that, right? Right after it says soon, basically. Don't think God's slow in it, right? He's talking about slipping, though, right? We got to hold fast to the faith. What faith? The faith that was brought to us. The one that's been carried on for 2,000 years.
He's hearing a lot more praying lately than he has in a long time.
Right.
So
we have to keep being about God's business. We can't let that slip through our fingers. Right? When we slide away, we have a problem. We have the gospel. We have to live like the gospel is true. Not just say the gospel's true. Not just know the gospel is true. We have to live like it's true. Like there is a God. And he raised Jesus from the dead. And that because God raised Jesus from the dead, we are saved from our sins.
And I can agree.
Right? He says they added nothing. Right? 2 Peter 3:14-16. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found spotless and blameless by him, at peace, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. When Peter's writing this letter, the letters of Paul are out there, and he's like, hey guys, listen to what Paul's got to say in these letters. He knows a thing or two. Peter's one of the people he's presenting the Gospels to. I wouldn't just say they didn't add anything, but they fully embraced him. They said, Paul's got this thing going on. Peter's calling on believers to live like Paul does. Do what he's doing. It's a good example. Follow it. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Meaning, if I'm not following Christ on something, don't follow me. Don't do what I do. Do what Christ did. Paul was given this great wisdom. He understood the gospel. That's what it really boils down to, is Paul understood the gospel. He understood the practicality of it. He understood the livability of it. He understood what it should do for the believer. He knew that he had to be about God's business, his Father's business. Just like we see the 12-year-old Jesus, you know, Mary and Joseph come and get him, and they're like, didn't you know we'd be looking for you? And he said, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that this is what I'd be doing? Being about my Father's business? Paul knew that he had to be about God's business. From the instant his eyes were opened and he was baptized, this dude was off and running. Like, they had to smuggle him out of Damascus because he was being such a troublemaker already. It had to be about God's work. And what was that? Whatever you do. This is Colossians 3. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. As for the Lord, not for people. Whatever work you've got, do it as you're working for God, knowing that it is from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Whatever you do, whatever your work is, do it to the fullest extent. Give God everything. You get glory, give the glory to God. You know, I always think it's funny because if you ever watch, like, after a good game, like a baseball player, a football player, you know, any kind of athlete, you know, they'll be given, you know, the podium. Mm-hmm. And the only times that you ever see them cut away quickly is when they start talking about Jesus. Mm-hmm. I remember a very specific game, 1987, last game of the season. A guy named Frank Tanana was pitching for the Tigers.
Frank Tanana.
The game is, like, the two teams are tied at the top. Whoever wins goes to the playoffs. Whoever loses doesn't. Frank Tanana, he is pitching against another pretty big-name pitcher. I don't remember. I think it was, no, Doyle Alexander was on the Tigers by the time. I don't remember who it was. Right? Toronto Blue Jays, they had the MVP, George Bell. And Frank Tanana, at the end of the game, he wins 1-0. Right? He gets the win, 1-0. And Al Michaels is interviewing him on, I think it was ABC. But you can still go on YouTube and find this interview. And he says, first, before we talk about anything baseball, I'd just like to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And, like, spits through it real quick. And then they're like, okay, let's talk about the game, blah, blah, blah. But you can tell that he is just there just trying to get the gospel out before they can cut him off.
That's what you
got to
do.
And the same thing, so when the Texas Rangers went to the playoffs, Josh Hamilton said, you know, something about Jesus, and they like cut away from him completely. Here's the MVP of the American League playoffs, and they cut away from him completely because he says the name of Jesus on the podium. Right? So we got to be about our Father's business no matter what our business is. That's what Paul is getting at here, right? We got to be working to please God, not people, right? Working to do what God has called us to do, not what people have called. Mm-hmm. Right? We're not here to appease people even. Oh, yeah, I'm just going to do this so my boss shuts up. I've done it. I am guilty. Right? Do all things as to the Lord, right? Everything we do should be for God. Paul met with these leaders to make sure he was doing the right thing, making sure that he was working for God, going forward for God. So why Peter? Well, here's why Peter. Now, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because he had said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." It's John 21, right? So as Peter denied Christ three times, Jesus is asking him three times. He's restoring him to this place of leadership. This, for each denial, one affirmation. Right? Oh, so, you know, we see that, you know, Peter's kind of a big deal in the church. It's going just a little bit forward of this, or a little bit after this. So Peter, right? After he's been restored, he's like, so he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." You're not following him. You're not doing what he does. He's got something different. He's got something different to do. Right? This is Paul's fulfill your ministry, right? Where Paul says that. This is what Jesus is saying. He says, "I don't, why do you care what's up with him?" But he says, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" Some groups, not going to point any fingers, Mormons, they have taken this to state that John is still alive. That John the Evangelist is still alive. That's in Doctrines and Covenants. I actually have it bookmarked in my copy of Doctrines and Covenants. But he's not one of the 12 apostles of the church today in the Mormon tabernacle, so... But we can talk about that at another point. But yes, there are some who take this to mean that John is still alive. So therefore, this account went out among the brothers that the disciple would not die, right? They were like, "John's not going to die." It's not what he said. He said, "If I want him to remain until I return." Right? Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who's testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. That's John 21:21-25. Right? So this disciple, he's the guy who wrote the book of John. The one who would live to be old. Right? So we see, what is going on here? Just going wherever it wants. So we see why John is there. We see why Peter is there, one of the ones that he'd want to take the gospel in front of. We see why John. James, though? James is Jesus' brother. He wanted him to die. Like, he wanted him to die. Tried to send him off to his death by sending him to Jerusalem for the festival. Josephus gives us a little bit better of an idea as to why John, or why James, rather. In book 20, chapter 9, he says Festus was now dead. Right? Festus was the head honcho. Right? Festus was now dead, and Albinus was but upon the road. So he assembled the Sanhedrin of judges, and he brought before them the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ, whose name was James, and some others. And when they had formed an accusation against him as breakers of the law, he delivered them to be stoned. But as for those who seemed the most equitable of the citizens, and as such were the most uneasy at the breach of the laws, they disliked what was done. So some people weren't in agreement with this. So if you actually go through the church fathers, they say that James was taken to the pinnacle and given the chance to repent. And he said no. And shoved him off. And he fell. And did not die instantly. So they stoned him afterwards. And he says, "They gave me the right hand of fellowship." Acts 2, 40-42, and with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on urging them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Fellowship, spending time with one another. Being in the presence of like-minded individuals. Right? We should desire to spend time with other believers. It should be part of our desire. We want to be around people. I don't even want to say who believe exactly as we do, because trust me, some of the people I hang out with, they don't believe as I do. Not exactly. There are some people who believe that Jesus only died for those who believe in him. These are people I hang out with. Right? There are some people who believe that there is no free will. These are people I hang out with. Case in point, right? That's not a cause for separation. Right? Do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus? I've always said, right? There are two things necessary to be true for Christianity to be true. God exists. God raised Jesus from the dead. Rest of it, we can discuss it. Right? If those two things are true, that's it. Christianity is true. Rest of it, we can discuss. Right? And, you know, I was talking to somebody who considers themselves to be an agnostic. And they went straight to the law. And they're like, well, what do you think of this law and that law and this law and that law? I was like, whoa. You're talking secondary stuff here. Right? Do you believe God exists? I don't know. Do you believe Jesus? God raised Jesus from the dead? Well, I don't know. If you don't believe those two things, why are you focusing on secondary stuff, man? Let's get through this primary thing first. Stop going to the law. Yeah. Get through the primary stuff. Right? That's what I hate about all these articles that are written in like the Huffington Post and whatever that say, oh, well, you know, and God is gray. Well, stop it. Does God exist? Did God raise Jesus from the dead? Until we can say those two things, then we're not in the same discussion. Right. My first goal is to have you believe in Christ. Do you believe in Christ? Well, kind of, but I don't believe that he raised from the dead. Well, then you don't believe in Christ. Let's start there. Let's figure it out from there. We want to sit at the grown-up table. Have grown-up discussions. Right, so that's what I'm talking about, is if we want to sit at the grown-up table and have grown-up discussions, that means we're fellowshipping with other believers. Right? We're having these discussions about who God is, who Christ is, what that means in our life. Right? If we can affirm the creed, now we're at that second level. Now we're through level two. All right, you affirm the creed. You agree with the creed. Now we can start talking about these secondary, tertiary, like way down there things, like bottom shelf stuff, right? Let's get off the top shelf first, though.
I would say also the Trinity.
Yeah, well, the Trinity, yeah. I think that kind of falls in with the proper understanding of the creed, right? Yeah, well, yeah. Right, without the Trinity. Yes, I agree. Well, I think the Trinity is that, yeah, like you said, primary important stuff, right? You know, would I break bread with an Arian Christian and say that I'm fellowshipping with believers? No. Right? Because they don't believe in the same Jesus that I believe in. They don't believe in the same God that I believe in. Right? So we should be learning about God. And how do we do that? We have fruitful discussion, right? Like I encourage every week when we're here in church together, right? We need to have fruitful discussions. And we need to be seeking to grow, to learn more, to know more, right? And they said, we agree with your gospel, Paul. The only thing we would say is, don't forget the poor. Paul's like, man, you're speaking my tune already, right? He's like, this is the very thing that I wanted, right? Note, they are not talking about the poor that are not in the church. I will say that again. They are not talking about the poor that are not in the church. That's who we talk to first. That's who we deal with first. That's who we help first, because we are to care for the body of believers. That's fellowship, right? Yeah, yeah, all right, right? So Proverbs 22, 8 to 9, one who sows injustice will reap disaster. You sow injustice, you reap disaster. You reap what you sow, right? And the rod of his fury will perish. And the one who is generous will be blessed because he gives some of his food to the poor. Yeah. That's Proverbs. Now, this first part, I would really have to break down how that works, right? I think it's talking about the one who sows injustice, that his fury will perish, right? Yeah, the fury of God will never perish, but the one who sows injustice, his fury will perish, oh, because he's going down, right? The one who is generous will be blessed, though. We're to, you know, and this became a problem in the church, right? Because if you look at Corinthians, right? 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about it. If you read Clement's letter to the Corinthians, guess what Clement talks about? The separation of the church that's going on between the rich and the poor. He's like, yo, you guys got to knock that out. Knock that off, right? Cut that out, right? So, you know, the Corinthians, they didn't really learn a whole lot from Paul. He yelled at them a lot. Yeah. Right? But we're to care for others. We need to be selfless. Right? We need to be generous in our care. Right? But above and beyond all that, right, we need to care. And that is really what Paul is getting at when he's talking about this gospel message, though, is it's not just physical care, like caring for the homeless or the poor or the needy. He's not talking physical care, you know, I'm going to give you a shelter, a place to live. He's talking spiritual care. We need to have spiritual care for everyone we meet. And how do we do that? Right? Christ showed his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Right? He died for sinners. I assure you, I'm not perfect. Right? Anybody who claims to be otherwise, got another thing coming. Right? Now, do I try to get better every day? Yes. Right? That's that growing in God. That's what the gospel is calling us to do. To get better every day. I want to be better on the day that I die than I am on the day before I die. Meaning that I'm continuing to learn up to the end. Because if I'm not, then something is wrong with my faith. Let's pray.